BBC iPlayer on the internet a couple of weeks ago, and it was called Reverse Missionaries. And the concept was to take somebody from a nation who had benefited from the influence of a Christian missionary from the UK many, many years ago and is now part of a thriving Christian community in that country, and to bring them back to the UK, specifically to the place where that person that had such great influence on their nation came from, to seek to bless and encourage the church in this nation on the basis, I think the program suggested, that actually we, this nation, is now the nation that needs the missionaries, which is probably very true. The first episode involves a really lovely chap called Franklin Small, who is the pastor of a lively church in a poor part of Kingston, Jamaica. That's the limit of my attempt to impersonate his wonderful accent. And Franklin is invited to spend a couple of weeks at a church in a tiny village in the Cotswolds called King's Stanley. And he's working with a small Baptist church, which is the oldest Baptist church in Gloucestershire, established in 1640, but now facing closure with an aging congregation that is gradually dying out. This is a church where many, many years before, a man called Thomas Burchell, who's one of Franklin's great heroes of the faith, had sometimes worshipped. And Burchell was a missionary who lived in the early part of the 19th century. And he went to Jamaica, felt the calling to go to Jamaica as part of the Baptist Missionary Society. My mother would be very, very pleased with that. And he saw many, many come to Christ in his 22 years in Jamaica, especially amongst ex-slaves and those that were still entwined in the culture of slavery that was prevalent in that day. This chap, Thomas Burchell, was persecuted for this work amongst the slaves, and he narrowly escaped death in 1831 and had to flee the island for a period. And he was then incredibly influential in bringing slavery to an end in Jamaica, and established many churches and schools there. And his memory is honoured in the National Museum in Jamaica. So he's a chap, he's not well known over here, but in Jamaica, this man, Thomas Burchell, is very highly thought of. So it's no wonder that Franklin was keen to engage with the community that Thomas Burchell had come from. But Franklin, when he gets to this little village in the Cotswolds, this beautiful, idyllic place, finds a Baptist church that's very different to the church that Thomas Burchell would have attended. He finds a church that seems to have lost its connection and relevance to a widely disinterested local population, where the community hub is no longer the church, but the local pub. And the program follows Franklin as he holds an outreach service in the pub, as he organizes a man's football team, as he befriends people in the village and joins in a fun day with the local community. And one of the people Franklin encounters and befriends is a 10-year-old boy called Daniel. And Franklin organizes a bank holiday church festival, and this young chap, Daniel, is really eager to help him to hand out the invitations to this event. And he gives Franklin tips on, you know, where he should go with his invitations and who he thinks really ought to come to this festival. And after they've handed out the leaflets, we see Franklin sitting on a bench in the park chatting to young Daniel and seeking to share the good news of Jesus with him. And the conversation goes something like this, and I really won't attempt to do the Jamaican accent. Wasn't bad, was it, actually? That was terrible, sorry. Forgive me, anyone from Jamaica here present, please forgive me, that was terrible. So Franklin starts, what do people think about church and faith and so on? Daniel says, I don't think no one in my family has like Christianity or anything, but I kind of do a little bit. That's good, wasn't it? Yes, it's a Cotswold accent. And Franklin goes on, we should serve God, because if he controls our lives this way, it will be better. There won't be any crime, there won't be any violence, there won't be any greed, nobody will want to hurt anybody or that sort of thing. We need to ask him to come into our hearts, come into our lives, no matter how young we are. To do that, just like how you talk to me, you just ask him, which is praying. Do you want to try it now or anything like that? And Daniel responds, might do in a few years. So Franklin says, a few years further on, yeah, says Daniel. Okay, you're not ready for that yet, says Franklin. No, says Daniel. All right. I'm a little bit too young, says Daniel. So Franklin goes for the big question, plays his trump card. Oh, you believe you're a little bit too young? Do you think you're a little bit too young to die? Yeah, responds Daniel. Oh, don't you see young persons dying? Not often round here. My best mate got knocked over and he survived. And my other mate, she got knocked over and she survived. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, says Franklin. And it was like, why is it all happening at once, says Daniel. Sensing that all is not lost, Franklin goes on. Maybe it's like a warning, a sign to, well, you're lucky this time, but be careful on the roads, says Daniel. Yeah, that sort of thing, says Franklin. And the conversation moves on. It seems for 10-year-old Daniel, death isn't something he thinks about, that he needs to worry about. It isn't something that happens to 10-year-old boys like him. He doesn't need to concern himself with the questions of eternity and what happens when you die. He just needs to be a bit careful crossing the road. But death is a reality we all face, and it seems to me like a reality I faced a little bit too much of recently with the loss of my brother and mother in the space of a few weeks. But dealing with these events, one sudden and unexpected and quite shocking, and the other peaceful, the ending of a long life of somebody whose heart was set on going to be with Jesus, it struck me how in our culture it seems that death, to a certain extent, has been sanitized, made something that happens to other people in other places somewhere over there. But I guess in the times of Thomas Burchell, say, death would have been something happening all around you. The fragility of life, something hard to ignore. Mothers would die in childbirth. Children would die of sicknesses and diseases for which modern medicine has long since found a cure. Fathers would die in industrial accidents in the workplace. But today, as we take the Lord's Supper together, we are here to remember a death. Not a quiet death in a hospital bed, but an ugly, agonizing, humiliating, messy execution on a cross designed to cruelly punish the worst of offenses. We're here to remember. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So we're here to remember, as Nick was saying earlier, the most significant death of the most important person that ever walked this earth. This is a time to be savored. Let's not be in too much of a hurry this morning. Let us ponder. Let us reflect. Let us meditate. Let's feed on the significance of this, the most important event in history, when the perfect Son of God paid the price for sin. But as Paul reminded us last week, this is more than just remembrance. As the passage continues in verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a remembrance and it's a proclamation. In a sense, this is something public, loud and clear, like a big announcement as we gather around this table today. As we receive this bread and this cup, as we take it into our bodies, we're doing something natural. We're eating and drinking. But we aren't doing this to satisfy hunger or sate our thirst. Rather, we're doing something of spiritual significance, of spiritual value. We are proclaiming the death of Jesus to ourselves, to one another, to the devil. We are proclaiming the eternal significance of the death of Jesus for us, for the church, for eternity. This morning is about Jesus, about the cross, about Calvary, about the one whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. And it's also about us. Verse 29 tells us, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And as we recognize that body broken and that blood shed, we also recognize that we are the body of Christ here today in this place. So in a real sense, it's also about us, our identity as the body of Christ, saved, redeemed, forgiven, cleansed for eternity. As we participate together in the sharing of this loaf and this cup, each one of us needs to recognize that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. That lovely picture that Liz had earlier. That God's purpose, his purposes don't revolve around me, but my purpose needs to revolve around him. It really isn't all about me, my ministry, my fulfillment, my blessing, but it's about his work, the fulfillment of his vision, his plans, and us being a blessing to him. Remember that lovely phrase in Ephesians 5 verse 10, "And find out what pleases the Lord." And today is a day again to consider what pleases him, what matters to him. And one thing that the Bible shows us matters greatly to him is the wholeness, the purity, and the unity of us, his body, his temple, his bride, his family, us, the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, Paul warns the Corinthian church against eating the bread or drinking the cup in an unworthy manner. So what might a worthy manner look like? If Paul warns against approaching in an unworthy manner, how should we approach this time, this occasion together? And I'll suggest that there are four attitudes we should be mindful of this morning as we approach the taking of the bread and the wine together. Firstly, we should take this time seriously and respectfully. We had the opportunity this week to meet together, to pray, to seek God together and individually. And again this morning, we've been encouraged to examine ourselves, not to take this occasion lightly. We each of us this morning have the opportunity to take the bread and the wine as a personal act of worship and rededication to Jesus. In doing so, we recognize and acknowledging again the significance of the body of Jesus, beaten, bruised, broken for me, and the shedding of his blood as his back was ripped open by those lashes, as his head, bruised by the beating of the soldiers, bled as the crown of thorns was thrust upon it, and finally as his hands and feet were pierced as he was nailed to a cross to hang there and die. Secondly, I believe we need to approach this time in great, great humility. Calvary is the greatest level playing field there is, as Nick was saying earlier. We all come to the cross as sinners. Recognizing our vulnerability, our weakness, the fragility of our lives, and our utter dependence on the cross of Jesus for our eternal destiny. Paul mentioned last week that it was good that this passage about coming and taking the bread and wine in an unworthy manner, it's the manner that Jesus is talking about, that in some ways none of us are worthy. And even today I kind of struggle because I know there are attitudes within me that I can't, I think I used to approach this time thinking somehow I've got to get myself perfect, get to the table just in time to drink a little bit of wine and take a bit of bread and then dash back to my seat. And if I could just in those little moments you know, retain that perfection, then maybe I'd be doing what was necessary to please God in this. But it isn't about that. It isn't about that. As we come to this table, we come utterly and completely dependent on the work of Jesus on the cross. When my dear mother lay dying in the hospice a few weeks ago, as we prayed for her during that time, Vicky had a picture of her, and it was like she was at heaven's door, and Jesus was saying to her, "You need to remove those rags you're wearing." And Mum was saying, "But I can't do that because I'd be naked." And Jesus responds, "No, you won't be naked because I have a beautiful, clean garment to give you to wear. I want to cover you in the robe of my righteousness." We wondered if, as Mum lay in that hospital bed longing to be with Jesus, that maybe there was some kind of thing happening in the spirit along those lines. My dear mother had an encounter with God at a young age. She'd given her life to him. She was baptized at the age of 11, and I believe she tried as best she could to leave a good life. But at the end of her life, there was only one basis for heaven to be opened for her, so that she could spend eternity in the presence of a perfect, holy, loving God. And that was through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Nothing else could pay the price for her sin. Thirdly, we should approach this time with immense gratitude and thanksgiving. The Apostle Peter summarizes the gospel in one beautiful, short statement in 1 Peter 3:18. He says this: "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Our sins have been dealt with, and we have been brought to God for relationship with him, to know him and to spend eternity with him, and to know the power of that amazing promise in Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." When we got the call at 6 a.m. on Wednesday the 15th of February that my brother had died in the night, not surprisingly, we were shocked by the news. It was not the call we were expecting. And we made some calls ourselves to pass the news on and to talk to other members of the family. And then Vicky and I got up to do what we always do. We went to pray together, and we weren't quite sure what else to do given the circumstances. We started with the Word of God. We started with our kind of daily Bible readings thing, our Lucas on Life reading notes. And we were a few days behind, which is very, very unusual for us, because I'm a bit of a stickler for keeping up, you know, with the old daily readings, being up to date. But it was Wednesday the 15th, but we were reading the passage for Friday the 10th. And as we looked the passage up, this is the first verse that we read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." And so we wept. My brother's death was a shock to us, but it was not a shock to God. And we took great comfort that he passed from this life safely into the arms of Jesus, for no other reason than he had received that precious gift of salvation through the death of the perfect Son of God at Calvary. The second passage we read that morning included the verses in 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I wonder if you've ever experienced the awful pain and anguish of knowing someone you love and care about passionately is suffering or has suffered greatly, and you couldn't be with them to help them at the time, perhaps, of their greatest need. And I wonder how heaven felt on the day the Son of God was crucified, as God the Father had to turn his back on his beloved Son, as there was separation between two who had known such love in the Godhead such fellowship as Jesus took your sin and my sin and the sins of the world upon himself. There's a lovely passage in Romans that says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And it's as if Jesus took that separation in order that promise could be true for us. What was worse was that the Father not only had to turn his back on his precious, beloved Son, but he had to pour out his wrath on his Son whom he loved so much and who so didn't deserve death and certainly didn't deserve his Father's fierce, holy, righteous anger. But he did that so that my mum, my brother, you, me, and all who will receive this precious gift of salvation might receive the reward that was rightly due to Jesus, even as he received the punishment for sins that was due to each one of us. The amazing news is that death could not hold the perfect Son of God. And we know the story continues. On the third day, he rose again, having conquered death for those who would receive his life. And when that verse we looked at earlier says death has been swallowed up in victory, it puts death into perspective for those who have received God's salvation. The victory Jesus won for us swallows death up. And for that, I personally will be eternally thankful. Fourthly and finally, I believe this morning we need to acknowledge that we are one another part of something bigger. We are part of something beautiful, something precious, something that massively matters to Jesus. We are together, his body, his bride being made ready, his temple, his family. And whilst what we are participating in today is something deeply personal for each one of us, the requirement to examine ourselves, to receive within once again, to acknowledge the cross, what Jesus did for me once again, to remember again and to proclaim afresh the significance of the body broken and the blood shed for us. It's also a corporate act, a body, temple, bride, family event. So as we take this bread, as we take the cup, today in particular, I think we need to renew our awareness of one another, renew our appreciation for one another, renew our love for one another, and renew our care for one another. Our relationship with God is the essence of true life. Our daily growing, walking, communicating with him is the essence of fruitfulness. And our relationship one with another is the essential expression of his life at work within us. The cross is where this all starts, where revival, where awakening, where encounter with God takes place. Amen. Can we? Hey. Let's then approach this time together, this table, this bread, and this wine, not as food and drink for our bodies, but as eternal nourishment for our souls in this time of remembrance and proclamation, doing so seriously, with humility, with immense gratitude, and together. And let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask you please, would you inhabit this place today? Would you inhabit our hearts? Would you come? Would you make this so real to each person here in this place as we take a little bit of bread and remember your body bruised, broken? As we drink that little bit of fruit juice. And remember your blood shed for us, Lord, that even as we ingest these things, as we take them into our bodies, Lord, I pray that we would receive a fresh understanding, fresh revelation of the meaning of these things. Lord, we can't begin, honestly, I don't think, to fully appreciate what you went through for us and how important it was, Lord, and what you've unlocked for us. Lord, forgive us, Lord, please forgive us if we haven't yet taken a hold fully of what you have for us. Lord, please, would you put it in our hearts to seek you, Lord, to take a hold of that for which you've taken a hold of us, to take a hold of the cross, to take a hold of Calvary, Lord, to really fully receive what you did for us on the cross, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, please let there be gratitude, Lord, from a fresh, deeper place in our hearts, Lord, for what you went through for us, Lord. Let there be fresh understanding of the necessity of it, the evilness, the awfulness of our sin. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you reveal Jesus afresh to us?